All right, Revelation Road, man, we coming down to the end. Can you believe it? What number is this, Joshua, man? Number 79, and it's been how long? Almost over a year. And so we've just been taking our Texas time getting this thing done, and I think that's the only way to teach is just spend time, and you don't have to rush through. And that way you get all the good stuff out of it. Amen. It's just like a good meal. So many times we eat it too fast. And this has been rich because it's the Word of God, not the teaching, but it's the Word of God. So Revelation Road, let's go back to 21 real quick. I'm not going to spend, I can't help it. I get caught up in good stuff. Amen. I see something new. So I'm not going to say it. Forget it. We're just going to look at 21. We're talking about the New Jerusalem and all the dimensions. Wasn't that an amazing? Again, whether it's symbolic or whether it's absolute, it just shows you the vastness of the New Jerusalem, how huge it's going to be. And then what it also does for you and I, again, even if it's just symbolic, which I don't believe that it is, I think these are proper measurements, but it allows my faith to grow, because when I pray, now I know I'm not praying in a small measure to a small God. I'm praying to an incredible God, and we already know this, but when you see this in comparison, all that He has planned for us, so if he's preparing something like that for us, then He can handle paying your light bill. You see what I'm saying? The small things to us, which are huge, in comparison, drop it into the New Jerusalem, it's nothing. Drop it into the sea of the vastness of God, how great He is, the limitedlessness of God. And then your faith grows, and then you begin to pray, and you say, God, You got this. I know You can handle this. Help me, you know, help me see that. So it does a lot for us. And so we talked about all that, possibly 600,000 stories of height. It's very possible. Again, if you're into mathematics, like the person who did this, he probably just had a great time with his, not calculator, but his Texas Instrument calculator. You know that one? The one we hated in algebra? The one I never owned? Yeah, I always looked at the smart person and said, what? Anyways, no need for light. Verse 18 through 20, let's look at that real quick. We're just going to touch on it. Talking about light bills. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Imagine that, just translucent, transparent. No shades, because there's nothing, there's no night, and there's nothing to hide. Isn't that cool? All right, next verse. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Okay, next verse. We talked about that. All the sardonyx, the sardis, and then go on to verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, and it was transparent glass. I mean, we're just going to stop right there. So we see how light it is, how colorful it is, how open it's going to be. Ladies who love an open floor plan, there you go. Ladies that love a big kitchen, you're going to get it. All right, so I don't think we're going to be disappointed. I don't think anybody there now in heaven itself is disappointed. Says, "Oh man, you know, whatever." It's so hard to articulate from a human perspective the glory, because we have nothing to compare. What do we have? Disney World? What do we have? We you know, one night at the Hilton? Nothing. The Ritz? Nothing. We have nothing at all. So it's the Word of God that gives us illumination and hope. And so that's about it. I'm gonna jump off of there. We just know it's going to be glorious and wonderful. So then we go into chapter 22, and I think I'm going to finish this tonight, and then we are done with the book of Revelation, Revelation Road, and we'll see what the Lord has next. Maybe we'll have some balloons drop down or something. It's been a long haul, but it's been good. All right, so again, these are flashbacks. These are explanatory chapters. He's filling in the blanks. He's showing us some stuff here. And it's awesome because it builds our faith. And he showed me a pure river of water of life. Doesn't that sound good right now? A pure river. The word there, pure, in the Greek, it means clear of dirt or free of dirt. There's no dirt. In other words, this is not Mississippi mud water. This ain't Carolina coast water. This ain't Lake Hartwell. Come on, somebody. Or Lake whoever. I got to pick on Lake Michigan. Pick on somebody, because there's no water like the Caribbean. I don't care. The Caribbean's got everybody beat. Been there many, 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 many times, and it just can't compare. So it means to be clear of dirt. Isn't that beautiful? So think about this. He showed me a pure river of water of life. There's not a river on earth that is considered pure. They tell you they're pure when you drink the water, but truth of the matter is there's nothing like this. And it says clear as crystal. Now this is what's really cool, because pure and clear, what are we talking about? We're talking about purity and we're talking about transparency. So when you look at the book of Revelation, you can pull things off of there that give you descriptions of God and give you descriptions of the relationship between you and God and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So in other words, when you see things like that, you can't just picture it there and say, oh, that's for there, because it's not. There's always a double application. Because who he is there is who he is here. Yeah, he is. And that's one of the tragedies of preachers today. They don't articulate that to the believer, to the sheep. They just say, well, that's pie one day in the sky, glory to God. Kick me over the goalpost of life, Jesus. You know, and we're going to get there one day. You know, and it's not that. When I look at this, I begin to recognize and realize that, you know, this offering there is an offering now. Is anybody here? Jesus said, he said at that great supper, he said, look, come drink of me. Rivers of living water. Is that right? Freely drink of him. Can I do that today? Yes. Is his water dirty? No. Is it transparent and clear? Yeah. Right? It's the same application, and we have to look at it that way. So two things I want you to write down. Refreshing and revealing. Refreshing and revealing. When we get into the rivers of life, into the rivers of the Holy Ghost, do we receive a refreshing? Yep. Do we get revelation? Absolutely. It's the same concept. But think about that. This is for eternity. It's wonderful when we get a nice refreshing at church. Sunday was a powerful service. Or maybe at your house, you have your time in your prayer closet or what have you. You get a great refreshing. Or you get a revelation from the Word of God. That's awesome. But imagine 24/7, 365. Your entire being is just illuminated with refreshing and revelation. I don't know how to explain it, but that's what it's going to be like. Okay? And that's what it's like at his throne now. You need to write that down. That's what it's like at his throne now. So when I pray, I can get a refreshing. And when I pray, I can get a revealing of his will or something in the Word of God. Okay? These descriptions, listen to this. These descriptions right here. Pure river water, clear as crystal, proceeding where? Out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. You know what that sounds like? The garden. Remember, the New Jerusalem is a return to the garden. Or the garden returning back to man. Or man returning up to or down to the whole concept of the garden. It's the whole experience with God again. What Adam lost, Jesus paid sacrificially on the cross of Calvary, and then he gave it to us, and we get it at the end. Oh, man, so we get to walk with God again. We get to walk with God again. I don't know how he's going to do it, because I'm going to be honest with you, I know we're not going to sin, but I'm going to be very tempted to push you out of the way if you're spending too much time with God. Wouldn't you? Hey, Jesus, man, I've been waiting, you know, Ben's in the way. I don't know how he's going to do it, man, but he's going to do it in a way that where we're all fed, we're all cared for at one moment. I don't understand it. I don't get it, but guess what? We will, okay? So it's a great description of the garden return during the millennial reign. And that's just the millennial reign. We haven't got into eternity. We haven't got into eternity yet of what's going to happen after that. But it's going to be glorious. Okay, so let's go to the next verse. And in the midst of the street of it, on the either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Okay? Some people, some theologians believe, as you look at this, that there are actually more than one street. There would be 12 streets. If you have 12 gates, don't you need 12 entrances? Yeah, you need to get in. So you have 12 gates and 12 streets, but it was using this as a main view. So if you have that, then you have the trees of life. Notice it says what? The tree of life. It says it has fruits, that it would be available on those particular thoroughways. It doesn't make a difference if it comes out that way or not. 12 rivers, 12 trees, it still represents what it represents, and that is the life that God gives. Now, what's interesting, it says here that it's for healing. Now, we're not going to be sick. Is that right? What it means is this. It means that there's going to be, in that symbolic type of view, total healing, total therapy. There's no need for a doctor. There's no need for it. It's all right there for us. The tree of life is there. The leaves are there. We read it exactly the way it says it. Let's read it again. Was there the tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruit? So guess what? There's healing for every day, every month, right? So we'll call that the fruit of the month club. You know, what is this fruit going to be? I don't know. If you don't like apples now on earth, you're going to like them in heaven. I don't know. All right, we don't know. And yielded her fruit every month, so we know it comes. And the leaves, the tree, were what? For healing of the nations. One theologian called it he said it was actually therapeutic, yeah. When it's a type of a ministering thing, and it's not actually for healing as a medicine, because again, there's no sickness, no disease. Okay, I think it means the fullness of life and the abundant blessings of being in the presence of God. Whether it turns out that you just grab that and you're eating leaves, well, enjoy. You know, enjoy. But I think it's again symbolic of it. Okay. So yeah, it's definitely the fruit of the month club, and you can get as much as you want. So verse 1 and verse 2 starts out showing us the blessings, the refreshing, the revealing, and then it shows us the continuous provision of God, that there's going to be no need whatsoever. I'm not going to be thirsty. I don't have any need for revelation. I'm never going to be hungry. Aren't all these things Jesus said that would happen if you took of him? He did. He said, drink of me, eat of me, take of me, and you'll never thirst again. Is that right? Again, this is the illustration. Whether this is an actual scene or whether, again, it's a symbolic understanding, at this point, it doesn't matter. You know, people can argue all they want, but I just think it's going to be awesome. You know, and there'll be no CVSs. All right, somebody say amen. Next verse. And there shall be no more curse. Woohoo! So the IRS will not be there. Excuse me. You could take that out of there. There'll be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Look at that. And we shall what? Serve him. And there shall be no more curse. So the curse is gone. What does the curse mean? It means what happened in the garden. Again, we're still in the garden description. It's all gone. Don't worry about the snake. Don't worry about the mosquito. Don't worry about bugs. Don't worry about ticks. Don't worry about flies. Don't worry about fleas. Come on, help me out. Don't worry about the pit bull down the road. Your mother-in-law. I mean, don't worry about, just throwing things out there. Whatever. You're scared at night. Don't worry about that. You know, all the stuff, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, you know, armies and threats and violence and robbers and thugs and thieves, and it's gone. I can't conceive that. We live in battle, don't we? We do. We live in a fallen world and we live in war. We're always in battle. Yes, we are, because by the time we get out of bed in the morning, we're already fighting. Whether we're fighting our body, we're fighting people, we're fighting whatever. We end up somehow in our day fighting something. Somebody wave at me. Could be your car, you know, whatever. Could be your spouse, it could be whatever. You're fighting something. But this is total tranquility beyond our comprehension and imagination. That's why it's going to be awesome. Then it says here, and why is it awesome? Because the Lamb is there. And his servants shall serve him. The word servants there means slaves. We're going to serve him. It means also minister. We're going to minister to him. Again, how do we do that? Well, we're going to be kings and priests unto the Lord. We're going to sit upon our positions of authority, and we're going to help judge the nations. We're going to also judge angels. Did you know that? We're going to judge angels. And so we have great authority and great privilege, but in that we're serving the Lord. Okay? And I wrote this down in my notes. How may I serve you, my Lord? I want that to be out of our lips. You know, Lord, how can I serve you? Shouldn't that be now? And his servant shall serve him. Can't we do that now? We should. We should say what I just said. We should in our prayers. And I challenge you, write it down, those watching. Write it down and say, Lord. Or how may I serve you, Lord, my Lord? How may I serve you, my Lord? We have a little saying in my house. It comes from an old movie. It says, how may I serve you, my Lord and King? It's actually kind of funny. But turn that around and say, Lord, how may I serve you? What can I do for you? I don't want to wait to then to serve you. What about now? Think about that. See, I believe personally, let me teach you something you may have never heard of. I personally believe that you can pull into future dispensations. And what I mean by that is David committed adultery as a king, and he committed murder. He actually should have been stoned and killed by law. King or no king, that's exactly what should have happened to him. And Nathan was there to confront him, the prophet. And Nathan would have been the one to put the hammer down. Yes, because the prophets had that power. But David did something that nobody else really ever did before. He got on his face, he cried out to God, and he reached into the dispensation of grace. And he pulled grace to him when grace could not be given at that time. And he was forgiven of his sins. Now he had a curse, he had an issue to deal with. It never left his house. God specifically said, yeah, you're going to live, but you're always going to have a sword. You're always going to have problems that's going to come in your house. Who? Absalom and others. So David never got away scot-free, but he got away with his life. I believe we could reach into the dispensation of times to come and say, Lord, I declare and decree that what you are and who you are, what you've already created, we can have a portion of that. Remember, that's what the Holy Spirit is. It's the seal of adoption. It's telling us of what he's already going to do for us. That's why we should never forsake being baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, and moving in the power of God, because it is a gift and a promise from God, right? It's also a down payment of what is to come. And so we get to experience that now. Why wouldn't you want to experience it now? Some people resist it because they're taught wrong. Do you see that? So I don't know why I just brought that out. This is for free. But for the whole thing of I want to serve you. I want to serve you now. Why am I going to wait? Okay? All right, so next verse. Now watch this. This is very cool because I think it ties into verse 3. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Go back to verse 3. Watch this. And his servant shall serve him. Next verse. And they, who? Servants. Who? Ministers. Who? Slaves. Shall see his face. What's the reward? I see his face. And his name shall be on their foreheads. What's my reward? To see him face to face. What's my payday? To see him face to face. The Bible declares that no man can see God without what? Holiness. Holiness. So holiness, we're not going to get into a whole holiness teaching, but holiness doesn't come from the self-righteousness of me. It comes from the blood. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. So my reward of serving him is to get to see his face. Pretty good trade-off. Again, in our carnal minds, we don't get it too much. We're like, okay, yeah, that's cool. But in our spirits, we're like, yeah, I want to see Jesus, man. I want to see him. You know, I want to be in his presence. First of all, when we see him, we're going to be on the ground looking at his feet. That's the first thing. You know what I mean? We're like, Jesus, get up. Okay. You know, everybody ever got around him like that, fellow's dead men. Is that right? Absolutely, when they saw him in his glory. But that's my reward. That's your reward for serving him. Now watch this. If I serve him in the same manner now, reaching into the dispensation of that time to come, guess what I get to do? I get to see his face. And we wonder why. Why does this person see God? Why does this person have such visitation? I'm not talking about the fruity people. Just the Little Caesar people, don't even get near me. But I'm talking about true, authentic Christians who actually really spend pure time with God and have a wonderful relationship. We wonder why. They serve him. They serve him. Remember, serving is not cleaning the toilets always. Serving him is at his feet worshiping. Serving him is praying and interceding and giving the missions and just saying, Lord, how may I serve you? See, one of the problems we have with Christianity, I hope you don't mind this, but it's part of this teaching. One of the problems of Christianity is we say, Lord, I'll serve you how I feel like serving you. I'm going to serve you in my specialty. And he doesn't really care about your specialty. What he cares about is your obedience. Obedience is better than what? To sacrifice. And so, Lord, I come to you saying, yeah, I have talents, I have specialties, but I want to serve you. What do you want me to do? Okay? Is that cool? And then I get the reward of seeing his face. Will everybody get to see his face? Yeah, but he's talking to those who, what? That are ministering to him. I believe this with all my heart. The only people who are going to be in the New Jerusalem are people that love God. You just said, that's me! Yeah! Right? Who love God. That's just what I believe. And I'm going to prove it to you in a minute. Okay, so and his name shall be where? On their foreheads. His name shall be on the forehead. You always wanted a tattoo? You got it. Okay? Go to Matthew 5:8, and I'll touch that forehead thing in just a minute. Matthew 5:8, let's look at a couple of scriptures just to kind of bounce around and solidify and confirm it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for what? They shall see God. Pure in heart, pure in heart, pure in heart. Can an evil person see God? No. Can a tainted, nasty, pornographic, drug-infested heart see God? No. Who's going to be in heaven? The pure in heart. Is that right? See, we put too many people in heaven. We put too many people, especially the media. Somebody, you know, some rock star or somebody dies, you know, and they're like, rest in peace, bro, dance with the angels, jam, bro, or whatever. And it's like, let's go to, you know, it's the truth. I always see it all the time. A little Instagram, rock on with, you know, whatever, bro, up there. Keep the light on. I'm on my way. Yeah, you'll be there. But blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Go to 1 John 3:2. I mean, pick any. I'm not picking on the rock guys. Whatever, whoever. You know, the guy with a needle in his arm. It's amazing. They find him, you know, laying in a bed of cocaine. They're like, yeah, man, he was awesome, bro. He's with his Lord now. All right. Yeah, you're right. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall all be what? Like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let's read that again. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, we don't get it, the whole picture. We don't understand what we're going to be. If anybody ever gets up in front of you and tells you, you know, I got it figured out, this is what everything's going to be like, and the end times and heaven and everything, run. Run. Get out of the room. But we know that when he shall appear, who? Jesus. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All right. So that's our reward. We get to see him as he is. We get the full understanding, the full revelation of who we are. And it becomes a beautiful picture. Okay? Is this all right? Everybody still awake? Go back to the verse 4 of Revelation, if you would. And his name shall be in their foreheads. Again, this could be literal or this could be symbolic. Okay, I don't know if we're going to walk around with a Jesus tattoo on our forehead. Maybe. Don't start a new cult out there and everybody say, dude, I'm reaching into that time. I don't know. I don't think that it is. I think what it is going back to the Old Testament priest who had the mitre upon their head, which is no more than a bishop hat at the time, and it said, holiness unto the Lord. And it was just a mark that when the people saw that, I mean, how many of you know when you see a Pope kind of hat, that's a religious guy? I mean, if I walked into Walmart and I've got this big pointy hat, people are either going to bow or get out of my way or call the law. Right? Something's going to grab their children. The Pope! Or whatever. I mean, people are going to freak out. So we all know that's a religious garb. It's religiosity or whatever. It's a mark of their office. Well, this is what God did with the priest at the time of the Old Testament to mark them, which meant he marked Israel. You see, the pastors, the leaders, church people, they're supposed to be part of the marking of the sheep. As they go, so goes the world. That's why we have such tainted sheep in the church, because we have tainted pastors who don't mark their sheep according to the word, and on it goes. Sunday, come back for the rest of that. Okay? So this was part of the high priest or the priest's official dress. So taking that correlation, remember, God doesn't just throw things out new without having something old to compare. Why? Because it's line upon line, precept upon precept. Old Testament is revealed in the New. New Testament is concealed in the Old. Truth, right? Yes. And so he's bringing it back out to us. It could just be a symbolic thing. Okay? I don't know. Maybe we get a tattoo on our head. I don't know. I doubt it, but, you know, I'm cool. Whatever he wants to do. He wants to put a tattoo. It's great. Whatever. All right? So it was like just to explain it to you, like the bishop's hat, it was a thin plate of gold on which was written holiness to the Lord. Okay? I think it means you're mine and I'm yours. You're mine and I'm yours. Just like Jesus, did you know that Jesus forever will be marked with scars? Forever, for eternity. He will always have the mark of the cross. He doesn't transform. He doesn't translate into anything else. The Bible never shows us that illustration. He is marked, and we are forever in that marking of that same situation with the Lord. All right, next verse. And there shall be no night there. Somebody say no night. No night. You don't need a nightlight. No more nightlights. No more tripping and hitting your toe. Like I've done. I got a little flashlight I use, you know. But no more night lights. And there's no need for what? A candle. So don't go in the candle business. You'll be out. Neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So stop for a minute. Look at this. Given the whole illustration of verse 1 all the way to this verse here, verse 5, we see the blessedness of being with God. We're not going to be thirsty. We're not going to be hungry. We're going to have revelation. We're going to be rewarded for our service by being in His presence. The holiness of the Lord, we're going to have a mark upon us, eternal mark of acceptance and being in the family of God and being adopted. And then we come over here and we look at this and we see that there's going to be no need for any artificial light. Everything will be illuminated by His presence. I can't explain that to you, but the Bible says there's no shadow and churning or no variableness in Him. His glory is so big that and so bright, there's nothing that it casts a shadow on. I don't understand that because it's an all-consuming light. Does that make sense? You can buy the strongest LED light possible, and when you shine it on an object, it has to wrap past it, leaving a shadow. It can't consume it and go through it. But His light not only goes around it, it goes through it. Duh! I don't get it. My flashlight don't do that. Amen? But His presence will. And so there's another understanding to this. There's no darkness whatsoever. There's no secrets. There's no scared spot of our lives. There's nothing, that can hide. Everything is just totally transparent and translucent. I look forward to that day because I'm so tired of deception. Aren't you? I mean, just seriously, in life, deception at the cashier, deception at the government, deception in the church, deception with people. You know, you can't trust people, blah, 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 blah. It goes on and on. It just seems like life seems to be one big lie. And you can't find good people that will be there for you because they have an angle. You know, they have something going on. But this is going to be where all that is gone. Man, that's gone. It's gone. Isn't that great? Mark's like, let's go. I mean, it's awesome, right? Guess what? We can have a piece of this by having a strong Christian community of believers. We can have a part of that and say, you know what? We're gonna be transparent with one another. We're gonna love one another. We're gonna be like the first church. Isn't that cool? All right. So, but we'll always have shadows, right? Not until we get there. All right. Verse 6. It all goes away. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. That's it. Let's go home. They're faithful and true. They're going to happen. They're going to happen. These things will happen. I can't explain it to you all theologically. I don't understand how a brown cow eats green grass and give white milk. Yeah, I don't know how it happens. I know you can put some chocolate in there. It's good. But it's true, right? Well, faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Now, doesn't that trouble you? Now, that's been a long time for old bishop, pastor, teacher, prophet John. Hasn't it? Long time. So he's been on the island of Patmos. And this was written. But it means as well, not just shortness of time. When you see these things in the book of Revelation, it means that when they start, they're going to be dominoes. That's why we're in the precursor days and not in so many days that people think. We're in the precursor days. We are definitely right there at Jacob's trouble, right there at the birth pangs, or all these things at the threshold. But when that matrix is crossed, that matrix opens, it's over. You can't stop it. You can't stop the precursor either, but when it really starts, you can't stop it. Okay? So when you see that, it is confusing. And I remember even when I first got saved, I read that. I was like, okay, wait. Even, you died over 2,000 years ago. I'm like, where are you? You keep saying shortly, blah, blah. But guess what? He's got it under control. All right, we're going to explain that a little more as we go. Verse 7. Oh, here he goes again. Behold, I come quickly. I'm going to pass that because I'm going to teach on that a little further down the road tonight, looks like it. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth. Blessed. You want to be blessed? Keep this book. Keep this prophecy. So many churches are not blessed because they don't teach on the book of Revelation. We're not teaching on the book of Revelation because we're on Revelation Road in reality, and it's trendy. I'm teaching it because there's a blessing because it's the Bible, and we're obeying what God wants us to do. Now, when you put those two together, timing and the reality of the word, yeah, it's great. It's a great thing to do, but there's so many people that are not blessed. We're blessed. I've talked to so many people who are blessed by this teaching, not the teacher, but by the teaching of it, because it's what he said. You want to get blessed? Keep it. Keep there also. You need to guard. That would be another good definition. You need to guard that. Guard the word of God. And how do you guard the word of God? You don't let it get tainted. You don't let people add and subtract and get all kinds of goofiness. You study with a pure heart. And if you're not right, then the Lord will help you. He'll direct us all. Nobody's 100% when it comes to eschatology. There's some things you have to see, and things are being revealed. I'm going to show that in a minute. Okay, so next verse, progressively being revealed. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I heard them and seen them, I did what? I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel would show me these things. John, stop for a second. Don't just read that. Think about it. Use your brain for a second. This blew John away. It blew him away. It blew him away to the point that he was willing to worship the angel. He was just like, this is amazing. This is just, he wasn't worshiping the angel to worship the angel. I think he was just overwhelmed. And it's the only thing he can find. You know, I'm going to worship, you know. An amazing thing. So it's going to be incredible for us. Next verse. I really believe that when we get there, you know, if we have this ability, I think our mouths are going to be hanging down for the first few hours going. I think, you know, Tony's going to come up to me and say, Pastor, you are right, man. This is right. You know, whatever. Or we're high-fiving each other. Yeah, man, we're right. I really do. It would have to be, because if you look at all the illustrations, Paul the Apostle, Daniel and others, and of course John, when they touched heaven, when they went into that realm, they were like wasted. They were done. They short-circuited. They fell down. They were stomach hurt. I mean, they were out of work for a couple of weeks. I mean, they were done. I think that's the way it's going to be. I really do. If you think you're that spiritual, you're going to walk in, yeah, just like I thought. You're scaring me right now, so I ain't going to be doing that. All right, verse 9. Then he said unto me, see thou do it not. Get up, John. Quit. Get off my sandals. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep, them that keep the sayings of the book, worship God. Now watch this. Watch this. Don't read the Bible just to read it. Read it and understand it. He said, if I kept the prophecy of the book, I'm blessed. Is that right? He says, of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of the book. Guess what? I have a what? I have a fellow servant called an angel. In other words, the angelic beings, we already know that because we have warring, ministering, guardian angels and all kinds of angels. We have angels that behold the face of God always when we're born. Those things. But it also means if I keep this book, then I'm going to have a fellow servant with me as well. Are you reading what I'm reading? Or are you just looking at me like a calf staring at a new gate? Look what it says. See, thou do not, for I'm thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets. In other words, all of us. And of them which keep the sayings of this book. So he's a fellow servant. Is that right? He works for them and works with them. Who is this? This is an angel. And he says, worship God. So having said that, I can go back to the verse prior about the blessings. I'm blessed for keeping the prophecies of this book. And now it says, I have a fellow servant that keeps, when I keep the sayings of this book. It's right there. I already know I have angels working for me, but now I have even greater confirmation. So I believe that when we dive into the book of Revelation, this is why the devil keeps pastors away, freaks folks out in the church, and nobody wants to touch this because of the 20 heads and the 2 tongues and the 4 frogs and all that, and they get so caught up. It's because there's a blessing in this. Everything we've read, you know, except for half the population dying and, you know, plagues and all. But everything, and all that has its purpose, by the way. All of it's part of the redemptive plan. But when you look at this book, the book of Revelation, there are such blessings in it. And you get to see heaven in a way you never saw before, especially in a New Testament view. You get some of the view in the Old Testament, but now you get to see it in the New Testament. And most people cling to the New Testament anyways, so why not read it? There's a blessing. So can you see that with me? That isn't no new doctrine. That's just the fact that's hidden right there for everybody to view. And most teachers don't pull that out for whatever reason. But it's there. All right, next verse. And he saith unto me, seal not these sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now this is what's interesting. And this is why you can't go back, and I'm not saying it in a castigating way. I can't castigate teachers and pastors of the past, and I'm talking about decades ago, way decades, a long time ago, who taught on the revelation they had because they taught on the sealed revelation of Daniel. That's all they had. And bless their hearts. I mean, but we're here today on their shoulders of revelation. And again, people get real smarty, these newer guys, and they castigate the older guys. They weren't ignorant. At the time, they were the sharpest theologians and sharpest servants of God at that time. Why? Based on the revelation they were given. And it was a Daniel type of revelation that was what? Sealed. Daniel was told what? To seal it. John was told to reveal it. Whoo-wee. That's what we're living in. So any guy gets up here and says, well, I can tell you what this is, and the seven trumpets and the six. Wow, you're awesome. No, you're not. You're just reading the Bible, and the Holy Spirit's giving you inspiration in this generation to help this generation get prepared for what's coming. Yay, you're just doing your job. Do you get that? But we look at it, an angel has spoken. No, some dude, some guy, some hairy guy up there just told you something. Now, I'm not taking away from the anointing and the study. And yeah, God does that. He reveals things. But seal not the sayings of this prophecy, this book, for the time is what? At hand. So we got a lot of words coming out of here in 22 that's like now, isn't it? I mean, oh my gosh, but this was way back then. Well, remember, a day is 1,000 years. To the Lord, 1,000 years is a day. I mean, there's no time. We live in time. God lives in eternity. That's why time is not exploding. Time is imploding. Time is being drafted into eternity. We're not running out of time. We're running into eternity. But we live on the linear. We live on the line of time. That's why between your birth and your death on your tomb is a line. It's a dash. Your birth and your death don't matter. It's the dash that matters. You understand? But God is eternal. And so he doesn't work on time frames at all. Zero. But he understands times because he set times into place. Genesis chapter 1. Is that right? Yep, he did. He did it with the stars and the moon. Okay. So time is at hand. Next verse, verse 11. Now watch this. This is pretty cool. Gets misinterpreted, but let's try to see if we can fix it. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So we look at that and we interpret it as it's been interpreted in the past and say, well, I guess there's going to be unjust people. And, you know, if you're going to be filthy, just be filthy. And, you know, hey, no, what this means is when Jesus appears, who you are and what you are will be locked into eternity. If you're filthy, dirty, unrighteous, that's it. There's no more chance. It's over. He that is holy, let him be holy still. The righteous, let him be righteous. So in other words, it's a statement of saying, listen, whatever condition before the new Jerusalem comes, that is it for eternity. That is it. That isn't a nonchalant saying, well, yeah, if he's just filthy, let him be filthy. Who really gives a rip? You know, and we don't go out and minister. That's not what it means. It just means going to that filthy person now and saying, look, man, if you die, you're going to be filthy forever. If you make it through tribulation and you reject God and Jesus comes, man, and you take the mark and all, blah, 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 whatever, look, man, you could. You understand? It's really a warning is what it is. It's a warning, okay? I don't know if you ever saw it that way, but some teach it some differently. Okay, next verse. Oh, by the way, that represents grace ending. When Jesus comes, grace ends. All right, and behold, oh, what? I come quickly. Really? But watch this, and my reward is with me, to every man according to his work shall be. Isn't that awesome? Remember, there's a payday Sunday. See you Saturday for work day. No, I'm just kidding. It's not necessarily that kind of work, but you know what I mean. It's the work for the Lord. I'm going to serve him. Lord, how may I serve you? How may I serve you, Lord? Okay, next verse. We've got to hurry. We're going to get done tonight. Can you give me 5 extra minutes? Good, I'll take 10. All right. I can't count. I am... Relax. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. There you go. Sums it all up. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That's it. He was in the beginning. He's at the end. He's the first and he's the last. All right, next verse tells it like it is. Blessed are they which do his commandments, some of them. No, blessed are they which do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Okay, so how do I get to the tree of life? Do his commandments. Pretty simple, isn't it? Not just the Ten Commandments. Now, people want to banish the Ten Commandments, and I'm like, really? Don't kill your neighbor. Don't, you know, cheat on your family. Really? Come on. Yeah, you obey the Ten Commandments. Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And he's not talking about the law of the Ten Commandments. He's talking about all the fence laws that the Pharisees and Sadducees put on there, about 500 and something extra laws. I mean, there's so much teaching to that. So the law is what? A tutor. People get all mad in the grace side of New Testament. They say, oh, the law, the law, the law. Well, if I hadn't had the law, I wouldn't know what sin was. The law became my tutor until the Holy Ghost came and he became my comforter. And then he began to teach me all things, the deep things of God. You see that? Not the carnal letter things. Because what? The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Okay? So it's a cool thing there. So blessed are they which do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Hey man, I got an all access card. Can't block me out. And may enter in through the gates into the city. Into the city. So remember what Jesus said, if you love me, you know, you do my commandments. If you love me, you do what I say. It's all based on love. It's not based on work. So let's get that in our minds. It's not based on works. It's based on love. I love him because I work because I love him. And I love to work for him. That should be our understanding. All right, so next verse. Oh, hey. Yaks. Yeah. For without are what? Not pit bulls and dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Wow. Pretty strong, huh? I think it's Philippians 3:2 talks a little bit about it as well. Not good, but that's who's outside. We don't want to be outside. We're not going to be outside, right? We don't want our family there, right? So we're going to pray. We're going to try to get them to see the understanding of it all. Next verse. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto thee these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So self-explanatory who he is. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride said, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So look at the invitation. What is the bride saying? What is the Spirit saying? Come. What should we be doing? Say, come. Come and get the water. Come on. Not just come to the church. Though I know that's how we get people in. We get them saved. We get them, you know, disciplined. But in that whole understanding, I'm not looking for nickels and noses. I want you to come. I want you to drink of the water. I want people to get saved, whether it's in the parking lot of Walmart or wherever it may be, okay? But that should be our how do I say this? This should be our battle cry. Instead of saying, you know, I'm only going to hang out with white or black or purple or polka dot or whatever, I say to everybody, come. I want you to come. I don't care if you're where you're from, whatever, come, okay? So that should be our evangelistic thrust, really, our crying call. Okay, next verse. For I testify in every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, listen to what it means. It does not mean, it's no different than false prophets. I did a teaching on false prophets several years ago. A false prophet, just to go back for a second, a false prophet is somebody who intentionally deceives the people for gain, whether monetary, personal, it doesn't matter. It's on purpose. A person who misses prophecy, who misses something in teaching, is not a false prophet. They're just a bad student, and they need to sit down and hush. Okay? And be taught. This is the same example here. If you add to this book, And that what it means is with ill intention, evil intention. In other words, the cults that add to this book, or false teachers who add to this book and say things that have a monetary value to them, a controlling value, whatever it is, it's rooted in deception purposely. God says these plagues are coming on you. So what does that mean for you and I? Well, first of all, we handle the Word of God very carefully. We ask for our motivation, our motive to be right in our hearts. We study, cross-reference, go back, commentaries, check things out, go back. I spend a lot of time for myself on all messages and just look at it all the best I possibly can. And then if something even checks me later, I go back and see something I can add or fix. Why? I do not want to stand before God and say, "You misled my people." In fact, my prayer before every service is, "Lord, don't let me mislead. Don't let me say something that isn't right." But if I do it, and you do it, or whatever, unintentionally, there's not a sin to that. But so I want you to see it. There's a correction. God will correct you. He wants you to be corrected. But this is much worse. Now watch the next verse. And people do this all the time. "And if any man shall take away from the words of this book or this prophecy," like one person said, "Hey, the mark of the beast, you can still get saved. Take it and you'll still be saved." That's taken away from what the Bible specifically says. You better be careful. You better be careful. That may be your opinion, but you better not make it a doctrine and tell everybody. There's a lot of things you better be careful. "God shall take away his part of the book of life." "Well, I'm once saved, always saved." What did that just say? Thank you. If his name could be taken out on one incident and be taken away by another one, and I'm not even going to do that doctrine because I can show you a plethora of scriptures. Okay, and the other side can throw stuff at me as well. But here it is. "He shall take away his part in the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book." Where are you going to go now? You're going out with the dogs. Right? And anybody who let the dogs in or out, I mean, you're going to be thrown out with the dogs, right? Okay. This is the only place that I'm aware of where a curse is added to the proclamation of the gospel or to the word of God. It's the only place I know of where a curse is added. That ought to give all of us who minister a reason to say, "Hey, I need to be careful and a good student of the Lord." Okay, verse 20. "Which testify these things, surely I come quickly, even so, Lord, come quickly." Right? There's that word quickly again. It's mentioned three times. Verse 7, verse 12, and here. Oh, Lord, come quickly. But guess what our shout back should be? "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's what we should be saying. He said, "Hey, I'm coming quickly." "All right, Lord, come on, let's go." Right? That's what it should be. Next verse. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So be it. So be it. And another scripture I wanted to show you, we talked about washing their robes. They made themselves ready by washing their robes. I wanted you to notice that. And I was talking about getting prepared and all those things put together of our responsibility and walking with him and seeing his face and our reward and all those. We're to wash our robes. We're the ones to prepare ourselves. We're the ones to make ourselves ready for his presence. If you don't like washing clothes, I'm sorry about you. You need to wash your robe. Say, "How do I wash my robe?" "I wash it in the blood of the Lamb. I wash it in the righteousness that's found in the Word of God." So that's it. I'll give you a couple of scriptures to read on your own. 1 Corinthians 13, 9 through 10. And 1 Corinthians 2, 9. That'll give you something to read. One other statement. The Old Testament closed with the promise that the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. That's Malachi 4, 2. The New Testament closes with the promise that the bright and morning star will come. And he's coming. Quickly. Somebody says, not quick enough. But it's in his perfect timing. And here's one thing about it. Lord, I don't want my family to miss if you have to delay, if you have to, whatever your meaning of quickly is fine with me. I'm in no hurry to get out. Let me fulfill my destiny and my assignment, and let me lead somebody or my family to the cross of Calvary. I don't want them to be a part of those outside. Father God, we thank you so much for the teaching of the book of Revelation. It's been a long road, and I look forward to the next time teaching it with greater revelation than I know you'll give us, because as we get closer to eternity and closer to your presence, the brighter revelation gets, and that's just the truth. And so maybe another time, Lord, we can see something deeper than what we've already seen, and we'll give you all the glory for it. Jesus, come quickly, but Lord, don't come too quick that we can't fulfill the Great Commission. And I know you have all this balanced out. All the timing is in your hands, and we love you for it. Father, be glorified and be honored through our lives. Lord, how may we serve you? In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thanks so much for Revelation Road, for being here and being faithful. I will see you either Saturday or Sunday. Be blessed.